Israel. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Well, it was a blessing tonight. And it's always a blessing to being able to come out on Wednesday nights midweek and just being around God's people and being around people of like faith, a like mind, who love the things of God, who want to learn more about the precious Word of God, who want to and appreciate godly music. And it's just a blessing to be here tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 21, 1 Kings chapter 21, we've been studying on the life of Elijah. And what a great study it's been. I can't believe we've already been in as long as we have, and we're coming somewhat to the end. We still have quite a bit more here, but coming to the end of it. And Elijah has so many biblical principles for us to learn from the life of Elijah, a powerful prophet of God that's found Old Testament, New Testament, and even in the Revelation. And it's just a blessing to be able to see how God has preserved his word and the account of Elijah for us today. As we know, Elijah now had been recommissioned, but then God allows him to get in on the judgment of Ahab. And so he tells tells Elijah to go tell Ahab the judgment that God has pronounced upon him. After Ahab and Jezebel has killed Naboth and taken his vineyard. And so last week, Elijah confronted Ahab, and he told him of God's judgment because he had murdered Naboth. Now, as we study that, even though Ahab did not cast a stone, Ahab did not plan, he didn't hire someone to murder Naboth. But because of all the things he allowed, and he had a position that he could have kept it from happening, because of this, he enabled Jezebel, and because he was an enabler, he was guilty of the murder himself. And God was going to deal with him as a murderer because he was an enabler. And so there was so much there. We can't go back and re-preach what we did last Wednesday night, but a powerful message on a learning that we cannot enable those that are living in sin to continue to live in sin. If we enable them, then we are part of whatever damage they do. If you enable a thief, then you're part of everything he steals. If you enable somebody to live a life of sin, then you are guilty of that sin. What a powerful message, and I trust it was a help to you. Well, we go on down. Elijah, after he pronounces God's judgment, now it brings us down to 1 Kings chapter 21, and let's look at verse 25 down to verse 29. Something happens here that's somewhat of it'll amaze you. Go ahead and stand with me. Yes, we'll read the Word of God together. Something, if you hadn't already read it, if you didn't know the story, you might not have seen this coming. But it does come. Chapter 21, verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominable in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now, after the judgment upon that was pronounced, the Bible tells us this, how wicked he was. Verse 27. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, the words that Elijah told him about the judgment, that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. But in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Wow. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you tonight, I just thank you for your preserved word. God, I know that you have a message for each one of us here tonight, and so I pray that we would stay focused on on what you have for us individually and collectively as a church. And I pray that you would empower the teaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So God has pronounced this judgment, and anytime God pronounces judgment, the Bible says it's evil. That means that when God lifts his hand, then he allows Satan to devour. And that's basically what has taken place here. This is going to take place because God is going to let Satan devour. He's going to let this stuff come into Elijah's life as part of the judgment. And so that's what the Bible's talking about. So when Ahab heard of this, and right after the Bible said that there was none like unto him, that means that you couldn't get any more wicked than Ahab. You couldn't do anything any more wicked or evil in the sight of God than what Ahab had done. Everybody following me here tonight? There's nothing that anyone could have done that would have been any more wicked or evil. And so the Bible wants, God says, I want you to see this. But there was none like unto Ahab. Him and Jezebel working together with the most wicked combination known to man. Understand that. That's what the Bible first of all says. And yet, and this is what, you might not quite understand. God shows mercy. Verse 29, God shows mercy. Wow. Now, you might not think that he should have. Yeah. I guarantee you that Elijah, in his own, if he had got in the flesh, if he had got in his own thinking, he would have thought, no, Lord. Not Ahab. Not the one that's been calling me his enemy all this time and put me through everything that he put me through and what he's put Israel through and all the evil that he has done, all the people that he has had murdered and killed and all the different things. No, Lord, not. You can show mercy to anybody else, not Ahab. Amen. I think that if you remember right, Jonah. You want me to go where? I don't want them to get saved. I don't want Nineveh to repent. I want you to rain fire and brimstone down upon their heads. And so I'm not going to be a part of that revival. I will not go. You never say, I will not do anything, and never will do anything to God. Because after putting him through the belly of the whale experience, he was willing even to go to Nineveh to preach the judgment of God. And it happened just what he didn't want to see happen. Nineveh repents. Yeah. And we're not in the story of Jonah right now, but that's what... the very same thing. And I wonder, there's sometimes in our own lives we think, no, God, I don't want that person to be forgiven, and I don't want to give that person a chance to repent, and I don't want to give that person a chance to turn around their lives and start living for you now. They've done too much in the past. I don't want them to repent. I don't want you to show mercy. I want you to kill them. Yeah. And if I would take a poll here of honest poll, most all of us would say, boy, there's a couple I don't want to see get saved. I want to see them rot in hell. Yeah. That's human nature. Until it's you or one of your loved ones. When it happens to you and you find yourself on the wrong end of doing something that you can't even believe you did yourself. A little bit more thankful to have a loving God. A God who's full of grace and mercy. This reveals who God is. He said, now realize, this is Ahab. There's no one could do anything that would have been more wicked than what he did. The Bible doesn't tell us everything that he did. Didn't have to. It just said, there's none as wicked as him. And you can imagine wicked people on this earth. You can imagine some of the things that wicked people do. It says, no, none any more wicked than Ahab. And God says, I'm going to show him mercy. It reveals that God is a God of grace. Do we truly understand the grace of God? It reveals God's love and kindness toward humanity. Basically, if you want to try to describe, it goes beyond what we can imagine, but it's the grace of God is, it's amazing, but it reveals the love, the depth of the love and kindness of God toward humanity. No one deserves God's grace or his mercy. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. God is not to be mocked. He's not to try to be deceived. You can't deceive God. God knows what's going on inside of us. But he is a God of grace. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. If you say there's someone that I can't love, then you don't know God. You're trying to do it in your own strength. You say there's someone I cannot forgive. Listen to me, you don't know God. And you're trying to do it in your own strength. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice to appease God for our sins. Even while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, died for us, undeserving, but yet he died for us. It reveals the very love of God, which is the grace of God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God is inside of us, then we ought to allow that love of God to work through us. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. You can love and you can forgive and you can allow the life of Christ to shine in and through your life. And we have, verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So Elijah, seeing the love of God manifested in his willingness to show grace and mercy. It is this love that produces his mercy. Did you get that? It's this love that produces the mercy that God shows. If he did not have this kind of love, he could never show mercy. If you don't have this kind of love, you can never show mercy. The withholding of deserved punishment. That's what that idea of mercy is. Psalms 86. And there's so much in the Bible concerning God's mercy, but I want you to see this. Psalms 86, verse 5. It's His love, which is part of this grace that produces mercy. Psalms 86, 5 says this, "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." Now, wait a minute. Because God is love, and love produces mercy, and God will always be love, then He is always ready to forgive. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, if you have God, if you have the love of God and looking to the love of God, listen to me, God's love produces mercy, and He's ready. "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Him." That's a great verse. That's a great verse. Praise the Lord for it. Ready to forgive. So He shows Ahab mercy. So the lesson tonight, this is setting it up, but what did Ahab do? To get an almighty creator God to show him mercy. The first thing he did, verse 27. "And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words." Heard that he was going to be judged by God, and the dogs would lick the blood of Ahab in the streets, and the dogs would eat the very body of Jezebel. When he heard that God was going to take their lives in the manner that they would die, this judgment that Elijah has now pronounced upon Ahab, when he heard that there was judgment involved, possibly thinking about, even though he would be dead, but thinking about his body being eaten by the dogs. Pretty descriptive when he heard it. But what happened to get Ahab to the place where he could be forgiven and shown mercy was he heard and believed in God's judgment. He knew it was going to happen. Same way with Nineveh. Exactly the same way with Nineveh. You don't have to turn there. Let me read to you. When finally Jonah said, "All right, I'll go," after the belly of the whale experience, and he went, this is what the Bible says about the Ninevites in verse chapter 3 of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" 40 days. You've been living like this for years and years and years and all this, but in 40 days, he didn't sugarcoat it. He told it just the way it was. God is going to judge you, and He's going to destroy your whole city. In 40 days, it's coming on you. So the people heard it. They believed it. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. Whoa, that's familiar, isn't it? I think there's something to this idea of what he did to find the mercy of God. He believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And God spared Nineveh. Yeah. It was first the awareness of God's judgment that led Ahab to repent and ultimately God to forgive. Today, you know why? One of the reasons we're in the predicament we are as a people, especially in the change that we've gone through here in America, people don't believe in God's judgment. Could it possibly be because they don't hear about it anymore? I wonder how many messages are preached on hell in America today in comparison to 10 years ago, in comparison to 20 years ago. I don't have the statistics in front of me, but I guarantee you a huge difference. All the old-time sermons that I read about and some of the old-time preachers, can I tell you, hell was a very familiar topic. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Today, you say something like that, who's that? What was that? That was a message somebody preached? Before, everybody knew that. Today in America, can I tell you that most have never heard a powerful message on the judgment of God? And hell has become just a figment of somebody's imagination. There's really no place of a reality of a place of hell. That is the belief of most of those living in America and that are attending church every Sunday. They don't hear about it anymore. If Elijah had not pronounced judgment, Ahab would have never have repented because he would not have heard. Thus, he would never have received forgiveness or the mercy of God. What the Bible declares about the judgment that every man, woman, and child of the age of accountability ought to be aware of. Hell. More so than your body being eaten by dogs and your blood being licked up by the dogs in the street. And that, listen to me, that's kind of gross and that's kind of scary and that might scare a child before they go to bed at night or whatever it might be. They might not want any more pets anymore. That might have been what happened to my wife. I don't know, you know. But the idea of that compared to the reality of an eternal hell, hell is a lot more scarier. It's an eternal place of punishment created by God for Satan and his angels. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 verse 41 says this. Then shall Jesus teaching. You know, Jesus taught more about the fear of hell and the place of hell than he did heaven. Because he knew that people would have to fear judgment before they would get to the place of repentance. If there's no fear of discipline, if there's no fear of judgment, then there is no restraint. If there is no restraint, that person will go as far as they can go in this world after the lust of the flesh and after the lust of the eyes and after the pride of life. They will not be restrained. There has to be the idea of judgment. There has to be the idea of a penalty for sin. And it needs to be preached. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is a place that was prepared for Satan and his angels. It was prepared. There's no place like the place of hell. And God prepared it. Not only is it prepared for Satan and his angels, but all the unsaved will go there. Of all humanity, back all the way back to Adam, and through to the end of this world, all humanity that failed to acknowledge Jesus Christ and call upon his name are going to be cast into a Gehenna hell. They're in a place of hell right now, but they will be cast into this very same hell that God prepared to hold Satan and his angels for an eternity. Verse 41 down to verse 46, he already said he's prepared it for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. He says, because if you're saved, you're going to be serving God. He said, you gave me no, I was a stranger and you took me not in, naked and you clothed me not, sick and in prison you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him and say, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered or thirst or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. That everlasting punishment, he's talking about this sea, this lake of fire that the Bible reveals to us in Revelations in chapter 20 and verse 15, when the Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life. And you can only be written, your name can only be written down in the book of life as you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. When you get saved, your name is entered into the book of life. When not, your name is not found written in the book of life, it was cast into the lake of fire. Now, the Bible is very descriptive, maybe even more so than what Elijah was to Ahab concerning the dogs. It's a place of punishment. Prepared to punish Satan, his angels. It's a place where all unsaved will go. It's a place, and this is, I think, is the greatest fear of the place of hell. It's a place void of God's presence. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. Everybody following with me tonight? Yeah. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 8, inflaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They're going to find punishment. Their punishment for the wages of their sin is this eternal damnation. And one of the worst things about eternal hell is it's a place where God's presence is not there. You've never experienced a place where God's presence was not there. No matter what kind of a scary place you've been, no matter what's the most fearful you've ever been in your life, can I tell you, you've never experienced a place where God, his presence was not there, because God is everywhere right now. But he prepared a place of hell that he would not ever enter. Only God could do that. And he did that. It's a place of eternal fire. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8 says this, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Wow. pretty much takes in every one of us to some degree, outside of having those sins forgiven and cleansed and washed, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. It is a place of fire and brimstone. It is a place of eternal fire. It's a place of thirst. It's a place of torment. And it's a place of consciousness. See, those in hell will know that they're in hell. Luke in chapter 16. Those in hell will remember every opportunity they had in this life. Those in hell remember everything that anyone who loved them tried to say to them, trying to help them to turn from their sin and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. They'll remember it because they will have consciousness. And with consciousness, they will remember this life. Can I tell you, one of the blessings of heaven is anything negative will be erased. Because you can't have those memories and not have some remorse, and not have some sorrow. The Bible says there is no sorrow. There is no remorse. There is no crying. There is no tears. So God has to remove all of that. He's going to remove every negative thing away. It will be completely blocked out. But it'll be just the opposite in hell. You'll remember every message when the Holy Spirit spoke to you about changing your life. You'll remember every person that tried to come to you and offer you that plan of salvation that you might have spit in their face or slammed the door. Amen? Yeah. The Bible said, Luke in chapter 16, verse 23 and verse 20. The rich man Lazarus, what we're doing, but we're just abbreviating this, verse 23, the Bible says this, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Because there's no parties in hell, it's all torment. Because it's all punishment. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, it's too late for the mercy of God. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame, and there is no water. Verse 28. For I have five brethren. He remembered every one of them. That he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He had his awareness. He had his consciousness. Even in hell, there's consciousness, and there's torment, and there's eternal fire. It's a place of uncontrollable weeping, where they'll be wailing. Have you ever heard somebody wail? Uncontrollable weeping? I've been at funerals when I've seen wailing. I can understand what it's, because there's no hope. The person's gone. And they're void. There's a void, and they can't handle it, and they just weep uncontrollably, cry out, and wail. The Bible says they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth in this place of hell. And it's for all eternity. There's never an end. In this life, the one thing that I tell people that you can hold on to, and this too shall pass. No matter what you're going through, no matter what kind of trouble, no matter what kind of pain, no matter, listen to me, it will come to an end. I don't know exactly what it's going to take to bring it to an end, but it will come to an end. I might not be able to tell you how long. I can tell you it will come to an end. And this too shall pass. It will. It will not pass in hell. It'll be that way for an eternity. And Jesus over and over again taught on the reality of the judgment of hell. and people would repent. Worse than thinking about being eaten by dogs. If people only knew the truth about hell. If it could bring a wicked, evil man like Ahab to his knees, when he heard, but not only heard it, he believed it. If people would hear today and not be convinced that there is no hell, but could be convinced that there is a hell, there would be revival in America. There would be revival in our youth departments. There would be revival in our churches. But if they don't hear it, they can't believe it. When they hear it, they have an opportunity to believe it or not. And if they do not believe it, they're going to still go there. That does not do away with it. Hell is real. Whether they believe it or not, hell is real. But they have to hear about it in order to have an opportunity to believe it. And if they believe it, they will repent while they have a chance. There will be people who will repent. So go back with me. That was to set this up. I mean, it's powerful stuff here. But I want you to understand, that's why God told us there's none like Ahab. And if God would show mercy to Ahab, he can save your brother. He can save your sister. He can save your child. He can save your mom and dad. Yeah. But they have to hear it. It's a reality. It came to pass when Ahab heard these words that he rent his clothes. It's a sign of repentance. In the Old Testament, you'll find that they would rent their clothes and they would put on sackcloth and sit in ashes. That's a sign of repentance. He rent his clothes, took off his royal clothing, because he did not want to be acknowledged as being king of Israel anymore. He wanted to humble himself to the place where God would forgive him. And so what he does, he's rent his clothes and he puts sackcloth upon his flesh. Like a burlap. Sackcloth would have been like burlap. Have you ever put on something and immediately your skin goes crazy because of the itching and the irritation? I guarantee you, you put on burlap and you're going to be irritated. It's going to itch and you're going to be irritated and you're going to be miserable. And this was a sign, because everyone knew that when they saw somebody with sackcloth on and they seen that they had put it on them, they realized that they were repentive. And so here the king of Israel, he takes off his royal garments, he rips them off, he puts on sackcloth and ashes, and what does he do now? He fasts. And wanting to get a hold of God, you have prayer, and an extension to prayer is what? Fasting. And he reveals, I want to get a hold of God. I desire the mercies of God. I don't want to die. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to eternal lake of fire where the worm dieth not. I mean, all the things that God tells us, that Jesus tells us about hell, he wants to describe it in a way that would put fear in every one of us. It's a place you do not want to go to. There's no escape. There's no way out. And it's torment. He fasted and lay in sackcloth. He went to bed. He went to bed with sackcloth on. All this took place before God grants mercy. You understand this? This is what Ahab had to do to get to the place where he knew that there was repentance inside of him. And Almighty God understood, because he knew exactly, he knows what's in us better than we know what's in us. But he would not have been able to see his own repentance if he was not willing to do just what he did. He didn't do it just for a day. He didn't do it for just an hour. He lay in bed with his sackcloth on. He would not be comforted. This is a king who had feather beds and all the different things, linen, and had whatever you could think of as the most comfortable clothing and the most comfortable bedding, and he slept in sackcloth. Why? Because he heard. And he couldn't get it out of his mind. He heard it and he believed it. And he said, I don't want to do that. I don't want to die. And I don't want to be eaten by the dogs. I don't want to die. I don't want to go to the place of hell. And he went walked softly. He went softly, meaning he didn't put himself above anybody. This is not the same Ahab. This lifestyle here is not the same Ahab. He walked softly because he knew he wanted God to acknowledge his repentance. Yeah. He was sincere at this point. We'll see. And if you read on, you'll find that even though it was sincere right now, it didn't continue. But God would not have shown mercy. And possibly the reason he showed mercy now and said that this judgment would come later on is because he knew that he would not turn his family around. And eventually they would be judged by God in this way. But for now, at this moment, he was sincere and genuine, and in his heart, he asked God for mercy. God is more ready to forgive than most are ready to repent. God is ready to forgive. We've already studied that in Psalms. His grace and his love and his mercy, they go beyond our understanding to the most vile, the most wicked of individuals. But you have to be ready to repent. And God is more ready to forgive and to show his love and his grace and his mercy than most are ready to repent. But do people have a reason to repent today? Is the judgment of God being preached? Is the judgment of God being understood? Do people have a chance to hear and believe? Not like the way it used to be. But God is still a rewarder of all those who diligently seek him. And if somebody's seeking God, it could be that God's going to prick your heart at work and say, you need to talk to that person. He's going to prick your heart at school and say, you need to witness to that teenager. Because the church is still here. And the commission that God has given the church has not changed. You need to preach the word. Stop watering it down. Stop picking and choosing what we want to present. Preach the whole counsel. You got to preach the judgment of God if you're going to see people repent. No awareness of judgment, no repentance. No repentance, no forgiveness. No forgiveness, no restoration. And lives are ruined. And souls go to an eternal hell. So, the message tonight need to be aware of judgment. And if you're Elijah, do what you can do what you can to help even an Ahab to have a chance to turn their life around. Amen? Fight back that flesh that says, not that person. That person, they've crossed the line. They've gone. Let God determine that. Let you and I do everything we can to help people understand the love and the mercy of an almighty God. I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. God is more ready to forgive than most are ready to repent. God is ready to forgive if we sincerely are ready to repent. Powerful message. Much needed message. You have the opportunity to take the love of God to a lost and dying world. And what they need to understand more than anything else is judgment. And once they see themselves as in need of judgment, facing the wages of sin, they will look for mercy, for love, and forgiveness. Not going to have a musical invitation, but there's an invitation going on right now. If God spoke to you tonight and you have a need to come, maybe you need to get saved tonight. I don't know. Maybe you need to confess a sin that's hindering you from being a witness to others. Maybe there's somebody in your life, more like Jonah, said, I don't want them to repent. I want them to experience a judgment of God. That's not for us. That's not how we ought to live our lives. We ought to live our lives as God, ready to help people to repent, ready to extend God's love, grace, and mercy. Anyone else, you need to come tonight. Heavenly Fathers, we bow before you this evening. We do love you, and thank you, Lord God, for loving us. Thank you, Lord God, as we study your word, we can understand who you are, understand the heights of your love and mercy and grace. We also can understand the judgment, the fierceness of the judgment of God. Let us help us to put it all together and be all that you'd have us to be, so that we might make a difference, not only in this generation, but in all eternity. And be with each one that's had a decision that they needed to make tonight. Help each one to be faithful, to follow through with whatever conviction they've had tonight. I pray, God, that you would just continue to just lead, guide, and direct us. As we leave here tonight, watch over us, get us home safely, bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name we pray.